Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Our mouse still on or not? Here we go. Welcome. It's a week of remembering. No, not next week, but of course we will do a lot of remembering next week at the anniversary. That's remembering 30 days. Thanks, Hannah. But we'll be remembering today something that occurred 2,000 years ago. How is your memory? Do you remember what I said last Good Friday? What do people remember most when you heard the words, I do? When you heard the words, it's a girl? When you heard the words, you've got the job? We remember those things. Important memories, many memories. If you lived in the last half of the 20th century, three memorable events would be when a man walked on the moon. Do you remember that? I understand not everyone will. Do you remember the Berlin Wall falling down? 1989. Do you remember where you were when Princess Diana died in a car crash in Paris in 1997? And for how long will those events be remembered? Perhaps some of them have already been forgotten. So more amazing than a man walking on the moon is that God the Son walked on the earth. More amazing, more astonishing than the collapse of communism is the bringing down of the wall of sin that separated men and women from God. More appalling than a princess dying in a Paris tunnel is God's King being crucified on a cross in Jerusalem. So in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, in all the Gospels, but in Luke particularly, because Luke's a brilliant historian, we have eyewitness accounts recorded of the crucifixion of Jesus and the events surrounding that, which we've heard read this morning. We know who was there. We know who saw the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. We know that there were soldiers. We know that there was a man called Simon from Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya. We know that there were large numbers of people, including women, who were very sad. We know that there were criminals. Two unnamed men. And we know that there are many people, spectators, and rulers, leaders. These are the people we are told were there. So think with me for a moment about each of these groups of people. Think of the soldiers. These are a Roman detail of centurions who were expert executioners. They were doing their job. They were, if they were taken to a war crime tribunal, simply obeying orders. There is Simon of Cyrene. He's visiting from the country, come into the city. Is he there for pleasure? A business trip? Visit relatives? Or is he there for the festival, for Passover? We're not told, but he was there. We're told there were crowds, there were people, some of whom were just there. This is just another death in the afternoon event, so common in the first century. There were religious rulers. Now, we know they had conspired to have Jesus crucified, and are sneering and they are mocking him in his distress. And there are the nameless criminals who are justly convicted for their crimes, and they are facing the end, and they know it. So it's very important when we read the Bible that we discover and see and find ourselves in this story. That's what the Bible writers are always inviting us to do. Find yourself, see yourself there. You remember the beautiful hymn? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We're all there. Everyone's there. The whole world is there. Always. Well, let's think about the soldiers one more time. Men doing their duty. There are many people, perhaps less in the 21st century, who will be at a church service as we are at Easter, doing their duty, doing what they've always done. And they've heard all of this before. And of course, it's a long weekend. Australia, the land of the long weekend. And here we are, being warned about traffic and the dangers that lie ahead for travellers. Simon of Cyrene, not heading out of the city to the country, but coming from the country back into the city. There are people who are determined in their opposition to Jesus. They want him out of sight, out of mind. There are, of course, those wonderful women who have followed Jesus all the way from Galilee. No small journey over a considerable period of time. They love him. They're following him, and they're following him all the way to the cross. And there are those, like the criminals, who are despairing of the future. They don't have long left to live. And they see no future, in fact. And they've discounted any possibility of forgiveness for their crimes. So we know who's there, and we're seeing ourselves there, perhaps surprisingly so. Perhaps this is my unexpected invitation to you, just as Simon of Cyrene receives an unexpected, well, it wasn't an invitation, was it? It was simply a command to carry Jesus' cross beam. So we don't know only what or who was there, but we know what was said. Things said about Jesus. Things said really not in praise of him, not to worship him, but to mock him. Ironic words. God's Messiah. The chosen one, the king of the Jews. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Words of salvation. Words about the Saviour. So one of the criminals, as we heard, joined in the mocking of Jesus. But the other criminal distanced himself from his convicted prisoner. You see, when you read the gospel story, you discover, as we have discovered this morning in the reading, that there are two types of people in this story. There are those who are sincerely full of grief over the events that are taking place as they concern the Son of God. And there are those who have no care at all, no conscience about what is happening to Jesus. And one who sides with Jesus, who takes the side of Jesus, as we all must choose, says, Don't you fear God? What a remarkable statement spoken by a man who is nailed to a cross. Don't you fear God? They are strange words indeed in our secular age. For example, I'm listening to Radio 5. Is it AA? Adelaide's radio station? I don't listen to it all the time. I do flick between the channels. But I just happened to hear the early morning presenters talking about Maundy Thursday with Adelaide political commentator Matthew Abrahams. And of course, it's a joke. Of course it's a joke, isn't it? What are you doing on Maundy Thursday? Going to get your feet washed, I imagined? No, I think I'm just going to get a pedicure down on the parade. Laugh, 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 laugh. Don't you fear God? This man knows that he is caught up in events far bigger than himself and his own problems. This man knows that he is crucified next to someone who is far better than he. He fears God. He honours God. He respects God. He has a reverence for God in the last hours of his life. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know, says Solomon, that it will be well for those who fear God and who fear him openly. Four words. Don't you fear God? The one who made us is going to judge us. This man has faced God, and he has faced up to God for his sins. You're under the same sentence, he says to the mocker. We are punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve. This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. So what we hear from this man's mouth are words that are corroborated by Pilate, who three times has said, I find no charge against. There's no crime committed here. The words of the centurion himself who says, this is a righteous man. There's nothing to see here. Except there is something to see here. There's someone to see here. The criminal, punished justly, makes a painful confession of his guilt. His life and his deeds, and ours too, deception, hypocrisy, jealousy, immorality, ungratefulness, laziness, measured not by the standard of Roman law, but now measured by a bar far higher, God's law, the person of God, the holy God, the righteous God. We are being punished justly. And here's the thing. People take sin too easily, and they take death too lightly. We have a criminal record. And the cross is the sign of God's displeasure against sin. And the darkness is God's sign of his distance from sin. He cannot look at sin, and he will not overlook sin. He can't, and he won't. And so we know from the Bible that sin must be judged justly and punished entirely. And when we face up to our sin before the face of God, the good news is that we find a Saviour. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. These are even more remarkable words than don't you fear God. You see, we have to go to God. But to go to God, we must go to Jesus. How does he know to say this? What information does he have to ask Jesus to remember him? Luke's gospel is full of remembering. The arrival in Jerusalem to the crucifixion of Jesus, to his resurrection, it's littered with references to people remembering or not remembering. Peter remembers too late. Then he remembered the words Jesus spoke to him. Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And he went outside and he weeps bitter tears. Remember me, Jesus. So here's the thing. This man expects the cross to be his end. He expects nothing more than to be taken down from the cross and buried in a common ditch with an unmarked grave. But then, suddenly, he expects something more than the cross, beyond the cross, life, a future. And he says this to Jesus. Well, he's heard things said about Jesus. He's heard that he's the Messiah. He's heard people call him a king. He knows that kings have power to pardon people. He knows that kings rule kingdoms. He's watched this man dying impressively. He's heard him speak so graciously under pressure and in pain, and something within him, no doubt God's Spirit, draws him to say this to Jesus, remember me. So on what basis can Jesus say, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise? Well, on this basis, and he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. There it is. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is why Jesus can say to that man, today you will be with me in paradise. It is in hearing and believing Jesus' words, remember me, that we can say to him, remember me. Isn't that wonderful? God never forgets. He especially never forgets those whom he has died for and forgiven. So here's the thing. Christ died for our sins. We know this. We say this. But we don't want to be like the crowd of bystanders doing their duty. Same old, same old. We want to hear Peter say, now restored and forgiven, Christ also suffered once for sins. That's what we say. And it's true. The righteous for the unrighteous. But why? To bring you to God. That's why he did it. The sin is the problem which Christ removes, so that we might be restored to the very presence of our Father who loves us. In answer to that question, why did Jesus forgive your sins? You'll hear many people give many answers, good answers. But the best answer is the God answer, and the cross is God's answer to the plight that every human being finds themselves in and must face, seeing the innocent Jesus treated as guilty. And guilty humanity, through the death of Jesus, treated now as innocent. Judgment exhausted, justice satisfied, forgiveness released, death defeated. And may I say, it's got nothing to do with rabbits. We'll leave that to the radio commentators. Jesus opens the way back to God for all who will come to him. But remember, honestly and openly. This table is a triumph of truth. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. The most important thing in life is knowing that our sins will not be counted against us by God. And the wonderful thing about God forgetting our sins is not that he loses his memory, but he chooses never again to raise the issue of our sins and hold it against us. That's called freedom. That means having a future. It's a triumph of truth, and it's a triumph of trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So after the communion service and after the final song, we would love you to stay for a hot drink or a cool drink and a chat, but we'd like you mostly to go out into the foyer and look at the stained glass window and the repair that has been done this week. And remember the words that were spoken by someone to me this morning as they came to church. And I pointed out to them the plaster. And this person said, it's so good, I hadn't even noticed it. That's the gospel. The cross is so good and far above the low bar that humans think is the standard, that we don't even notice. But you remember what Mal read? There were crowds there, and then they just sauntered away, beating their breasts. But those who knew him, they stayed. They watched and they wondered. So this morning we want to invite you all who know the Lord to come, as we do, and as we have a tradition, take the bread, take the wine, eat the bread, giving thanks to God, hold the juice, and I will pray. And then we'll conclude with a song.